Greetings, everyone. This is Keith and Karina coming to you once again from the great state of Pennsylvania. Today we're going to start a new series on spiritual warfare, and I believe this is going to be very insightful for many people, and we hope that this will encourage you. If not, we would always recommend to other people to listen to. And the reason why I say that is because sometimes we take for granted the fact that we know about spiritual warfare, we know how to operate spiritual warfare, but not everybody does, not every Christian does. As a matter of fact, it was somebody at church that asked me and said to me, "Pastor, you know, tell me about how do I put on the armor of God?" And I'm thinking, wow, I'm assuming a lot of people know this stuff already, but they don't. So we're going to talk about things of this nature and see where God leads us. So before we do that, I want to introduce my wonderful and beautiful wife, Miss Norca Karina.
Hi, everyone. God bless you. This is definitely a very good and interesting topic. This is more than a topic. I believe we should consider this a lifestyle. So let's listen carefully, not only to these words, but what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you directly. We serve one amazing God, and it is His desire for you and I to live a victorious life, not just to barely survive and make it. He wants us to live victoriously. So let's listen with our ears and our heart.
Amen. Thank you for that, sweetheart. Yes, it's very true, because God wants us, the Lord wants us to live victorious, and this is what it's all about. And the reason why we conduct spiritual warfare is so that we can be able to handle and deal with the attacks that come from the enemy. Now, some people might say, well, maybe somebody's listening and says, well, what is spiritual warfare anyway? And I think I'm going to let my wife answer that question.
Well, I think maybe people would define it in a different manner, but I think the name itself describes what we are talking about. The fact that it's warfare, I think everybody knows what being in a war means. You are fighting against not a friend, not somebody who wants to do good to you, but you are fighting against an enemy. So we know that war is meant to destroy, it's meant to stop an evil. Now we take it up another step, and now we're talking about spiritual warfare. So the Word of God says that, you know, sometimes we have an issue with someone and we think that the issue is with that person, but we need to understand that there is a whole spiritual world out there that is very real. And there are spirits, unfortunately bad spirits. We not only have the Spirit of God, but there are bad spirits who work with Satan, who want to destroy, want to kill, want to steal, want to do harm to the children of God and God's creation for that matter. So now we are not only talking about being in a war, but now we're talking about being in a war with an enemy that you cannot see with your natural eyes. And talk about taking it another step. There is no way that we can possibly even think of winning in this spiritual warfare unless we have the Spirit of God, who knows and sees all things, to teach us what to do.
That's so true, sweetheart. Yes, that's very good introduction into this topic, because what we want to also establish here early on, you know, for our listeners, because we don't know who's going to listen to this podcast, you know, and I don't mean just here in the near future, like in the next few days, but even down the road, if this thing's still on the internet 10 years from now or 20 years from now, right, or even longer than that,
that's,
you know,
right,
and how, you know, people come from such diverse backgrounds. Just as we were watching that program YouTube about the different places in the world, like very unique, odd and strange places that people have lived or do live around the world. And it's, you know, it's quite eye-opening to see the isolated areas that people live in the world, you know, whether it's in some extremely cold climate up in the Arctic or in the jungles of the Amazon or the deserts in Africa.
By a volcano.
Or wherever, you know.
That's amazing.
And the fact that, you know, the people's backgrounds, you know, obviously they wouldn't, you know, not all of them have knowledge, especially in isolated areas, have knowledge of the Word of God, the Bible. And so, with that being said, we want to make it clear right off the bat that when we talk about warfare, spiritual warfare, or even, you know, combat, as you might say in that sense, we're not talking about human beings being our enemies. We don't see human beings as our enemy, because the Bible tells us that our enemy is the spirits of darkness. We're talking about the devil, Satan, and his kingdom. So we don't see any person now. Now, there may be people on the earth that want us to, you know, to kill us, you know, some radical Islamic terrorists or somebody who's bent upon, you know, wanting to murder for whatever purpose. They may, you know, somebody might consider them an enemy, but we still don't even look at them as enemies, because we see them as potential people that God can change their life and heal and save and set them free.
That's right.
And we want to see them get delivered, even no matter how much evil someone may have done, we would still like to see them get saved and get delivered.
There is no heart too difficult for God.
Right. So we want to make that clear that when we talk about enemies, we're not talking about human beings. We're talking about spirits.
That's right.
And I'll back that up with the scriptures, because here it says, and we'll take our base text from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh," in this human body, "for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For our weapons, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," or not natural, "but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments," or imaginations, depends on the translation you're reading, "and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity of the obedience of Christ." Now let's look also, let's use also as our secondary base text would be Ephesians chapter 6 in relation to the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or strategies of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." Here once again, as it says in 2 Corinthians 10, that although we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. And here it says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So our enemy is not flesh and blood.
Right.
It's spiritual beings.
That's right.
Invisible spiritual beings. As it says, "but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." That's who we're fighting against. Now some says, "Well, brother, you don't know the fights that I've been in. I've been fighting with real people." Well, okay, real people may be the vehicle that the enemy uses, because the Bible tells us that he's in control of those who are unsaved, or he has access to them. And we'll prove that also through Scripture, because if you back up a couple of chapters, a few chapters here in Ephesians, and go to Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, we'll start at verse 1, and it says, "And you he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. There it is. In which you once walked, talking about before you were saved, born again of God's Spirit, and walking in His ways and His will. You once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Now, would we say that's a good spirit or a bad spirit?
A very bad one.
Yeah, because it says the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience.
Right.
He's obviously not working good in the sons of disobedience. You know, because he says here, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Right? So this is talking about the devil. And somebody says, well, you know, you talk about the devil too much, you know. But actually, Jesus spent a lot of time talking about the devil, right? And if you turn over to John chapter 14, the book of John, St. John, not 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John, those are the little epistles. St. John chapter 14. I think it's verse 30 we're going to be looking for here. Well, I'll back up a couple verses here, a verse or two. Well, verse 30. I will no longer talk much with you. He's talking about Jesus is getting ready to depart the earth through his crucifixion and resurrection and then ascension to heaven. He says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me.
Amen.
Now here we see a comparison of him calling this person, the ruler of this world is coming. Well, who was it? Was it Caesar? Was it Pilate? Was it any of these Roman leaders? No, he's talking about Satan. He's talking about the devil. The ruler of this world is coming. He has nothing in me. Because he's the one coming to put Jesus to death, thinking he's going to win this battle by getting rid of Jesus. But yet little does he know that's the plan of God for Jesus to die and raise from the dead so that people's sins can be forgiven through his shed blood as the final sacrifice. You know, the Lamb of God that was slain. Actually, as it says, before the foundation of the world, it was already planned
that
God would do that, knowing what would happen, knowing that Satan would try to kill this heir, you know. Yeah. So, and Jesus calls him the ruler of this world. And Paul says that he's the prince of the power of the air. Then if you turn over to 1 John, I think it's... Hopefully I can find this quickly.
No, as you're looking for that verse, it is so good to remind our listeners that sometimes erroneously we hear people talk about a match between Satan and God. We need to repeat and just make it clear. Satan is no match for God. They are not in this at the same level. Satan was an angel that was created by God. So there is no way that we could even contemplate or entertain the thought of Satan and God being sharing the same power, the same level, and oh no, let's see who's gonna win. No, no way. God is almighty. God is all powerful. God is all-knowing. God is the creator. So it's good to always go with this truth. I mean, have it in your heart and not live with a spirit of fear, thinking, oh, what can the enemy do now? If we are with the Lord and we are asking the Lord for guidance, and we have the armor of God, and we truly want to do what God wants us to do, He will lead us, and we can rest assured that victory is ours, because God not only wins, but God already won altogether.
That's absolutely true, sweetheart. And before we get to 1 John, I want to actually go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So I'll give it a minute or two to turn to there. And while we're doing that, you know, as we were saying, Jesus said that He's the ruler of this world. Paul has already established He's the prince of the power of the air. And 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 4, verse 4, Paul is saying, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. You know, so let's look that up in context to what we're talking about here. Is, I'm going to pull that up on my Bible app here. He's talking about here in the previous verses, he said, that we renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is to hid to them who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Now, notice what Paul again says, because Paul's the writer of 2 Corinthians, as he was the writer of Ephesians, in which he said that he was the prince of the power of the air. He says here, the God of this world. Well, that's the ruler. The God of this world has hid, blinded, the minds of them which believe not. Now, some people say, well, the devil doesn't have that kind of power. Well, apparently he does, because it says right here, he's the ruler of this world, and he's working now in the sons of disobedience, and he is blinding the minds of the unbelieving. Now, of course, as my wife had made it very clear, Satan's power is nowhere even close to God's power. Mm-hmm. However, some might say, well, if that's true, then why don't God just wipe him out? Why don't God just do something about it? You know, some of the people who actually say they don't believe in God, who become atheists, or even agnostics even will say something like, well, see, this is the reason why I don't believe in God, or I'm really unsure about Him, because if He's so powerful like you say, and the devil has no power compared to Him, then why isn't he doing something about all the evil?
Right.
Well, because God allowed mankind to become ruler of the earth, and mankind forfeited that right to Satan in the Garden of Eden. Adam was made ruler over the earth. Adam and Eve was made ruler over the earth, because he said, let us make man and let them have dominion over everything on the earth. Everything that creeps on the earth, every living thing, everything, period. Mankind had rulership over the earth. So then how does Satan come along? Well, he deceived Eve, and Adam went along with it, and they fell under his deception. And, you know, they fell under his lies. And by virtue of that, Satan now became ruler of this world, because they believed in his word instead of God's word. You know, because some people say, well, I don't, you know, I believe my own word. Well, you know, it's a very funny thing for someone to say something like that, because what is your word? I don't believe in God. Well, who you get that from? You invented it yourself? Or did some spirit who's now working in the sons of disobedience come along and whisper that in your ear? Just like he did with Eve when he tempted her about the fruit in the garden. which God told him not to eat. The tree of life, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They had the right to the tree of life, but they didn't have right to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because Satan came along and said, "Hath God said, you shall not eat of the tree in the midst of the garden?" Did he really say that? And she's reiterated what they were told. Yes, he said that, and we can't eat it, because the day you shall surely die. And here's what Satan said: "You shall not surely die." Because he knows the day you eat of it, your eyes are going to be open. You're going to be like him. You're going to be like God. And you're going to know things. So that was a lie.
Such a liar.
Yeah, it did open their eyes, but not to the truth of what God would have them to know. It was lies from the enemy to let them become subservient to him.
That's
and
right.
So by virtue of that, he became ruler of this world because they believed him instead of God. God said, "You shall surely die. Don't eat from the tree." They believed the devil's lie because they did what he said. So that's how he became ruler by default. And he was ruler for 6,000 years or so, right, over humanity, until somebody came along named Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Who conquered dethroned death. Him and
that's
conquered
right.
death and restored the right to rule the earth back to mankind again. Now, it's not automatic, obviously, because it says here, as we just read, who the ruler of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. And that's currently even today. We've got millions and billions of people around the world who don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died on the cross for their sins. Some don't even know that he's done that. We can obviously be safe to assume that many who live in remote areas of the world may have not even heard the gospel at all, ever, as of yet. And many who have heard it, they don't believe it. Matter of fact, there's many Muslims who come to the Lord Jesus, but they've never heard the gospel message. Because in their countries, the Bible is illegal.
That's right.
And even the Jews in Israel are told that the book, the Bible, the New Testament of the Bible is forbidden for them to read. Because otherwise you're going to get deceived. You're going to be misled and all that. So they don't read it. Most of them just take their word for it and they don't read it. Or as in some other countries where it's even illegal, it's illegal to own a Bible in North Korea. It's illegal to possess a Bible, own a Bible, pass out Bibles. Now, some countries may allow Bibles to be owned, but only by Christians who are already Christians coming there from foreign countries to work. Like in the United Arab Emirates, it's open to a lot of foreigners coming there to do work. So there's a lot of people that come from Asia and other places and India that come there to do work. And if they're a Christian already, okay, well, you can be Christian still, and you can read your Bible. But you're not allowed to give away a Bible to a Muslim that lives in that country. You're not allowed to share your faith with them that Jesus is Lord. You're not allowed to invite them to church. Mm. It's illegal to convert a Muslim to Christianity in the UAE, even though it's westernized as it is. Because you can go to the mall and see girls walking around in t-shirts and jeans, tight jeans, just like you would see here in the United States. But you can't hand them a Bible. You can't tell them about Jesus. It's illegal. In some other countries, Muslim countries, are worse than that. You know, because like I said, UAE will allow you to practice your faith privately. Mm-hmm. But our faith dictates to us to share the gospel with others so others can be saved.
That's right.
That's part of our belief system, and it's what the Bible teaches, right? So they're telling us that we can't do what the Bible tells us to do. But anyway, so getting back to that, what we're saying here is, as it says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. Okay, so what are we saying in all this is how this relates to spiritual warfare. It's because he's quick to come to the minds of the unbelieving to tell them the Bible's not true. Jesus did not die on the cross. He did not die for your sins. That's all a bunch of baloney. That's not true. Our belief is this or this or that. Anything besides that.
The truth, right.
Anything besides that. And it's interesting that the attacks that Christianity gets around the world simply because the devil knows the truth. He knows that there's only one name that's above every name.
That's Jesus.
The Bible says that. That the name God had highly exalted him. I think it's in Philippians, right? That God had highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name.
Amen.
That at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee of in heaven, on earth, and under the earth shall bow to the name of Jesus. And that's eventually going to be true for everyone, everywhere.
Which right? means that his name is above and higher than death.
Yes.
He conquered death.
And listen to this. If his name is, if God the Father has given him a name which is above every name, would that include other names of God? Jehovah, Allah, whatever name you might assign to God or have heard about who God is.
It's the name of Jesus.
So if God has given him, talking about Jesus, a name which is above every name, that even now is the name that you approach God by.
That's right.
Because even Jesus said that was so. Because he said in John 14:6, he said that, I'm having a loss for words here. I am the
way,
I'm the way, the truth,
and the life.
No one
comes to the Father
but by me.
That's right.
No one comes to the Father but... Is he lying or is he telling the truth?
And there's only one God. There's only one God.
And who is that God?
And that's God, our Creator.
So God. This is the thing we're talking about. When we're talking about spiritual warfare, first and foremost, spiritual warfare is operating in the earth to keep people from believing the truth of who Jesus is.
That's right.
So they cannot come to salvation. And so that Satan can still have rulership over them. Because not only does he not want people to go to heaven, and he wants them to go to hell, but he also wants to keep them from being able to have any kind of dominion over him.
That's true.
Because, see, you know, you can get saved and be born again of the Holy Spirit, receive God's Spirit through the born again experience, and die the next day, and you're gone. You're going to heaven. You're saved. You know, you're happy in heaven. And maybe Satan's the one that got you there quicker because he killed you. But yet he also knows that the potential threat exists of Christians gaining knowledge of their authority.
And then telling others. Imagine that.
And sharing it with others so others can operate in authority over him. Because whose authority over? Again, we're talking about spiritual warfare. Not warfare against human beings. Not exercising authority over human beings. Like I'm going to subjugate or somebody's going to subjugate another race of people, another ethnic group or another nationality or whatever. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about authority over spiritual beings, over the spirits of darkness, over Satan. And he does not want anyone to come to that knowledge that they have authority over him, let alone how to operate in it. Because you can know, hey, I'm learning that I've got authority over the devil, but that don't mean you know how to use it.
That's true.
Right? Because there's a lot of people, you know, you might say in talking about self-defense, you know, there may be some people that have guns and stuff like that in their house. Mm-hmm. Maybe, you know, a wife and their husband bought all these guns and all that stuff. But say he dies. She may not even know how to operate those things.
That's true.
How to load the gun. You know, how to fire it and all that kind of stuff. You got to take the thing off safety and those type of things. And even with more advanced weaponry, when we talk about comparing natural weaponry to spiritual weaponry, again, not against human beings, but in a comparison, an analogy. You know, a person could be sitting inside of a Apache helicopter, the United States Army's most advanced attack helicopter currently, I believe, in the world, from any nation or country. And yet you can be sitting in it and you got 200 men coming up over that mountain heading toward your village to kill you and all your family members there that live in that village. And here they come with machetes and handguns. And you got an Apache helicopter. I bet you don't even know how to turn it on, fly it, or fire and use the weapons. You don't have a clue.
It's useless.
So it's useless to you. Well, that in that natural element is the same oftentimes in the spiritual element. That when we're dealing with the devil, a lot of people who have access to these tools, when I talk about tools, I'm a spiritual weaponry, because it says, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the strategy of the devil. And above all, taking up the shield of faith and the sword of the spirit. The sword of the spirit, your weapon. Mm-hmm. And these other elements of the armor is defense, protection against the evil. And it's to keep you in battle so that you don't lose and you win. But most people don't know how to operate in it. So we're not going to get into that until the next section here. We're going to do a series here on spiritual warfare. And so we just want to kind of open up with that, that spiritual warfare is first designed to keep people, as from the enemy's standpoint, he uses spiritual warfare against people's minds, against their thoughts, to keep them from coming to the knowledge of the truth about who Jesus is in salvation. And then if he can't stop that, then to keep him from developing where they can operate in authority of any sort over him and to be able to have victory in their life. Because there are many Christians who have been saved, who come to the light of the gospel that Jesus died for their sins, but they have no more knowledge than that. They do not know how to put on the armor of God. They don't know how to fight the good fight of faith, as the scripture also says, that we're to fight the good fight of faith. So we'll pick up on those things in the next part, several parts of this series, and I believe it's going to be exciting.
Amen. This is such a good topic, and I'm sure that the Holy Spirit has touched many believers and has quickened them to listen carefully and make sure that I'm not going to say they, but we truly acquire this knowledge, not just so that it's head knowledge, but so that we can use it. It's very foolish to think that the enemy is not going to try to hurt us, attack us, steal from us, even possibly kill if he can. And we need to know how to use what God has given us. As you were using those examples with the Apache helicopter and all that, it came to mind in the many different orientations I've gone for fire prevention. How many fires would actually be put out before they become too big if people only knew how to use fire extinguishers? And it's so simple, but that one pin, sometimes people forget to pull it out, and then the fire just becomes too big, out of control, and just does so much damage. So the fire extinguishers usually are there in the house. The people have it, but they do not know how to use it. So imagine how important it is for us to know what God has already given us. It's not that we have to do something extra. He's already given it to us. He's already told us what it is. We need to step up and start using what is already ours. And we will definitely, this is not maybe, perhaps, this is a for sure, 100% guarantee. We start using the weapon that the Lord has given us in spiritual warfare, we will see a difference. So we are so encouraged that God has given us this opportunity to share this truth with you. And of course, a reminder to ourselves how important it is. But listen, no matter how many weapons you have, if you do not have Jesus, this is not even accessible to you yet, but it can be. And what do you need to do for this to become available to you? You might be very, very smart. You might be very prosperous. You might feel that you have it all going for you in the world. But what good is it for you to gain the whole world and lose your soul? No, God, that's what the enemy wants. He wants you to lose your soul, no matter what you gain. As long as you lose your soul and spend eternity in darkness with him. But that's not what God wants. He sent Jesus Christ to save you, to save us. He sent his son Jesus to pay the price on the cross to forgive your sins so that you may have not only eternal life here, but also while you're walking on planet Earth so that you can then possess and have access to these amazing weapons that the Lord has given you so that you can do spiritual warfare effectively. So we encourage you, give your heart to the Lord today. Do it today. Don't wait for tomorrow. Do it today. And you will see that the Holy Spirit will give you testimony, witness that you are now part of the family of God.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, sweetheart, for that. And so we will conclude this part one and pick it up later. God bless and talk to you guys later.
Talk to you soon. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.